because it's nothing to do with them. This is for the boys and girls. So if you all came out and sat on the step here, all of you, and I come down here, I can turn my back on all the others, and then I can talk to you. You just sit on the step. Some on the top step there, and then on the next one. All right? Then we can have a story that's special. Come on, boys. That's it. That's it. You can sit up the back, boys. Good. Some on the top one there. Oh, that's it. Sit yourselves down. I expect they'll all be trying to listen. Don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, I know them. They listen better to the children's stories than they do their adult stories. But some of them can't understand the stories I tell them. They can understand yours, but they can't understand the others. Right. Is anybody hiding? No, it's not here. Well, your children are not going to have your ear. All the men are just big boys anyway. Alright, now we're going to have a children's story this morning. If you sit still and listen very well. It's about a boy called Tom, and it's about a girl called Mary. And Tom wasn't very pleased to have a sister called Mary. Well, he didn't mind what her name was, he wasn't very pleased to have a sister. Because she was one of those sisters that always caused lots of trouble. She always saw what she shouldn't see, she always told Mum what she shouldn't have told her, and she got Tom into lots and lots of trouble. Anyway, let's start and think about Tom, first of all. Tom had wanted for a long time an air gun. And his daddy said to him, every year, Tom, you're not going to have one. You would only do some damage. You would break the neighbor's greenhouse. You would be breaking the neighbor's windows. You cannot have an air gun. And sometimes when Dad said no, Tom would sulk. And then he would say to somebody, my dad doesn't love me. My dad doesn't care. My dad doesn't give me what I want. But his dad did care. It was because his dad loved him so much that he didn't give him the air gun. Every birthday, Tom said to Dad, am I big enough yet to have a gun? Dad said, no, not yet. And Tom had given up asking. And one birthday morning, he woke up and there was a parcel on the bed. And he tore the packing off. And it was his air gun. Dad said to him, now look, Tom, I think you're big enough now to behave with the gun wisely. You won't break the neighbor's windows and you won't break the neighbor's glass house, and you'll be very careful, I know. So what I've done for you, down the bottom of the yard, I've put up for you a target area. Now you can shoot at the targets and you can just have a good time down there, but you are to be very careful. Yeah. And the first time I see you do anything with that gun that is foolish, I shall take it away. I've given it to you because I think you're old enough and obedient enough to do what I say. Well, Tom was. He used to go down every day with his target practice, and he got so good at shooting, he could get the bullseye every time. Every time. Then one day, just as the holidays for the summer were coming, he got a letter addressed to him, and Mary got a letter addressed to her. And it was from their grand. And Grandad, who lived on the farm. Now, they lived in a city. But Grand and Grandmother lived down on a farm. But it was exciting on the farm. They'd been there lots and lots and lots of times. It was just great. There were lots of cows, and there were pigs and sheep and ducks and everything you could think of. It was a big farm. You could wander for days all around the farm and never get bored. And it was an invitation to go for holiday, a vacation down to the farm. So, the day came, and they set off. They had to get on a train, and they'd go on their own a long, long way, and eventually they got to the farm. Now, you can think what was the first thing that Tom put in his suitcase when he packed his bag. What was the first thing he put in? His gun. Oh, now he wouldn't have to be restricted to the backyard. He wouldn't just have a target there on the wall. He'd be able to go out in the field. And he'd be able to shoot things. And he was so excited, as soon as he got to Grand's house, he tipped up his bags, and out came the gun, and he ran down to Grand, He said, it's all right for me to use the gun on the farm. Yes, said Gran, you know you mustn't shoot the cows or the pigs. And he said, I know that, Gran. And she said, well, that's good. And he said, well, I could shoot you some rabbits, and I could shoot some pigeons. She said, that would be good. We could have them for dinner. So he went out with his gun, and he was out for 2 or 3 hours all over the farm. He got underneath the big tree and clapped his hands. There were no pigeons. Where have all the pigeons gone? There used to be pigeons around here, he said. I know there were, and I used to see rabbits. He went round all the bushes, and he kicked them with his feet, and he stirred them with a stick. But no rabbits came out. And he was very disappointed because he thought he was going to go home with an armful of rabbits and pigeons for his grand. But he never saw anything to shoot. Then, just as he was back to the house, while in the orchard, he saw the ducks. Now, Graham had some very, very good ducks. And one duck had just hatched out 12 little ducklings. Oh, they were just so tiny. They were little balls of fluff. They looked beautiful. One of them wasn't very well. At least he thought it wasn't very well, because it was a long, long way behind the others, and it wasn't walking very fast. But this duck was going round and round, going quack, 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 quack. And all the little ducks were just making little noises behind, and they followed on. And Tom said, do you know, I could shoot that little duck at the back there. It's not very well anyway. I could shoot that. He got his gun up and he followed it, and a little voice inside him said, don't. You know that voice when you're going to do something, and something inside you said, don't do it. Don't do it. Well, Tom put the gun down. No, I won't, he said, they're grand stuff. And then he just got the gun up again, and he said, you know, I could get that little duck. And the voice said, don't. He put it down again. It must have been 10 times it happened. And he got the duck in his sight, and he was just looking, and the little boy said no, and he put it down. And this time he just got the duck in his sight, and he said, I could easily shoot that duck. I'm very, very good. I could get that easily. It went off. Bang. The little duck rolled over. He's dead. He hit it. He ran over, got the duck, put it in his pocket. And he went to the barn, and he got a spade, and he dug a hole, and took the duck out, put it in the hole, tamped the soil down, ran back to the barn, put the spade away, and went indoors for supper. But he didn't feel like supper. Oh, he felt so miserable inside. He'd done something to one of Graham's ducks. He killed it. He ought to have said sorry. He should have confessed, but he didn't. He covered it all up, trampled it down into the dirt, went in and pretended nothing was wrong, but he couldn't eat his supper. He said, Gran, I don't feel well, I'm going up to bed. So he went up to bed, and Gran went up to see him. She said, what's wrong with you, son? Oh, I don't know, he said, I don't feel well. Well, we know what was wrong. Well, anyway, the next morning, Gran said to Mary and to Tom, now look, while you're on the farm, we'd like you to help us. Every morning, Tom, would you go out and collect all the eggs in a big basket and bring them in? And Mary, you are to wash up the dishes every day. They didn't have a washing up machine in their house. You had to get at the sink and wash them all. All was hard work. Mary, you do all the washing up and drying the dishes, and Tom, you collect the eggs. All right, they both said. But as soon as Graham went out the room, after breakfast, Mary said to Tom, do the washing up. He said, I won't do the washing up. It's your job. She said, you are going to do the washing up. He said, I don't do the washing up. Gran said, I collect the eggs, you do the washing up. And Mary said, if you don't wash up the dishes, I will tell Gran. Tell Gran what? I'll tell her about the ducks. Oh, you didn't see? I did. I watched you shoot that duck. I know where it's buried, and you're going to wash up. All right, today, he said, but no more. But he washed up the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. It was the worst, it was the very worst vacation he ever had in his life. He was fed up with it all. He was so angry with Mary, and he used to stamp his feet, and he used to say, I'm not going to wash up tomorrow. But he did, because every time she said, I'll tell Graham. Well, it was Sunday morning, and he came down in his old jeans and a dirty old shirt, and Graham said to him, "What'd you come down dressed like that for on Sunday? We're going to the meeting today." "I don't go to no meetings," he said. She said, "You will. You're coming with me. We're going to the Bible hour this morning. Go up and put your best shirt on and put a clean pair of trousers on." And he was in a sulk. He came down and he said to Graham, he said, "When I'm home, I don't go to church anywhere with my dad." And Graham said, "When your dad was your age, he went to the meetings with me every Sunday. What he does now, I can't help, but while you're with me, you're coming down to the Bible hour." So she took him, and he sat in the meeting, and he was very angry. Sometimes you get angry all inside, and you know what he did? He said, "I'll show Graham I don't like it." Here he held his hymn book upside down. "That'll show her." He stood there with his hymn book upside down. And he sulked, and he didn't sing. Well, it came to the time when the preacher got up to preach. And the preacher said, "My text this morning comes from the book of Proverbs." And he said, "This is the text. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." Tom went like that with his elbow, right into Mary's side and winded her shirt. "Ugh!" He said, "What did you tell the preacher for?" He said, "I never told the preacher." She said, "I never told the preacher anything." "Oh, yes, you did." She said, "Tom said, how would he know that I covered up something this week if you hadn't told him?" "I never told him," said Mary. "I never told him anything." "Yes, you did." Mary said, "Be quiet, Graham will hear." "Oh, yes, he might," said Tom. "I better be quiet." But all the time he knew Mary told him. Mary told the preacher. What a rotten sister. Been down there, told him. But the preacher went on to say, "I think God must have given me this message this morning, especially for somebody here. I don't know who it's for, but there must be somebody here this morning who this last week has had the most miserable week of their life. And it's all because they're covering up their sin. Perhaps it's a boy," he said. "Maybe it's a girl. I don't know who it is, but somebody's covering up their sin." Well, at the end of the message, he said, there's a good part about this message. It says, if you cover your sin, you won't prosper, you'll be unhappy. But if you will confess your sin, then you will be forgiven. If you confess and forsake your sin, you will find mercy and forgiveness. Now, he said, whoever it is that God's speaking to, whoever's covered up their sin this week and is unhappy, there are two things I want you to do. I want you to go home. I want you to go to your bedroom. I want you to go to a quiet room where there's nobody around. And I want you to confess your sin to the Lord Jesus and ask him to forgive you. Then I want you to go to a person who you've wronged. If there's somebody you've hurt, somebody you've sinned against, somebody you've offended, go to them and say, "I'm sorry." So Tom believed God had spoken to him. He ran out of church. He got home before anybody else, ran all the way home, and he listened to the message at the Bible hour that morning, and he knew what he had to do. He had to ask forgiveness of God. He ran to his bedroom. He shut the door. He got by his bed and prayed. You know, it was the first time he ever remembered praying on his own. And he said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord Jesus, last week I killed Graham's little daddy. You know about that. It was an accident, Lord Jesus. I didn't mean to. But I should have confessed it to her and I should have asked forgiveness. But I didn't. And I've been so unhappy. Mary's made me so miserable. And I know, Lord Jesus, I must ask you to forgive me my sin." Well, the preacher had said, if you ask forgiveness, you find it. So he believed it. And he got up from his knees and he felt as if a big burden had rolled away. He was happy. And he ran downstairs and he was going to tell Graham that he was sorry he'd done wrong against her. But when he got downstairs, he found that was difficult. He ran up to Graham and said, "Oh, Graham." "Yes, son." "Oh," he said, is the dinner nearly ready?" "Well, it won't be long, son." He ran in from the garden. He was out there in the orchard picking apples and running around. He ran in. He said, "Oh, Graham." She said, "Yes, son." He said, "Oh, I'm thirsty." He wanted to tell her, but he couldn't. It went on Oh, a dozen times. It was 3 p.m. He came in at 3. Gran was in the rocking chair reading the Bible. And he said, "Oh, Gran." She said, "Yes, Tom." Oh, he said, "Gran, oh, no, it doesn't matter. I'll tell you sometime." And he ran out. She said, "Here, come back, Tom, a minute. Tom, did you want to tell me something?" "Well, I did, but it's not important." "Tom," she said, "did you want to tell me about the little duck?" "The little duck? Did Mary tell you?" "Of course she didn't tell me. You think she would tell me? You wouldn't be washing up this week, would you, if she told me? But you've known all the time." "Oh, yes, I've known all the time." "How do you know then?" "I saw you shoot it, Tom. I was in the orchard. You didn't see me, but I saw you. I saw you get the spade. I saw you bury it. I know what Mary's done all the week. She's made you miserable. You've washed up the dishes after breakfast, after lunch, after supper, every day. And you're the most miserable boy I've ever seen in my life. You're not like the usual Tom that's here. And it's all because you've covered your sin. Tom, why didn't you come and tell me?" "Granny," said, "why didn't you tell me you knew?" "Because," he said, she said, I was waiting for you to come to me, and I knew that that's what you wanted to do." So Tom said, "Oh, Gran, I'm so pleased, you know. Gran, I'm awfully sorry." And he climbed up onto her lap, and he sat there for a while, and he talked to her. And Gran said, "Now, look, we're going to forget it. You're forgiven." He said, "Gran, you know what I did earlier? I went to my bedroom, and I asked God to forgive me." And she said, "Did he?" And he said, "Oh, yes, I'm forgiven." And Gran said, "I've forgiven you too. Now you can have a happy week, because your sins are forgiven." And it was after the tea they've had, or their evening supper meal — we call it tea at home, you call it supper — was after that Mary said, "Tom, do the washing up." He said, "You get stuffed." He said, "You do the washing up." She said, "I'll tell Gran." He said, "You tell Gran anything you like." "What about the duck?" "Yes, if you want to." He said, "Gran already knows. And I'm forgiven. I asked to be forgiven, and Gran has forgiven me." And he said, "Now it's right with God, and it's right with Gran, and I'm going to have the best vacation I've ever had." And he looked at Mary, he said, "Mary, I think you're going to have a miserable vacation unless you ask to be forgiven. For you are as wrong as me. I was wrong to kill Gran's duck. You were wrong to blackmail me. You were wrong. You were wrong to say every day you'd tell Gran, 'Your heart's as black as mine. You need to be forgiven as much as me.'" I don't know whether Mary asked forgiveness, but I know that Tom did. I wonder if you're covering up any sins. I wonder if there's anything you've done at home that you're hiding from Mum and Dad. I wonder if there's anything you're doing in your life you're hiding from God. You will never, ever have real peace in your heart until you are forgiven. If we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So you remember that story. If we cover our sins, we never prosper, we're never happy. We need to bring our sins into the open and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive us. Okay, you go back and sit down now. You can listen now. I've set the whole life up. Wake up. They're all waking up now. So we've got to talk to them now about something very important. All right. Well, now, let's just bow in prayer for a moment, shall we? Every eye closed, let's have everybody quiet. We're not all quiet, not quite, are we? Some people are going to talk a little bit. Okay, let's be quiet while we pray. Lord Jesus, we ask now that you will speak to mums and dads, just as you've been speaking to us as boys and girls. And we ask that this morning, the things we learn will be the things that help us to find our peace with God and to know our sins forgiven. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Now we're going to turn to God's Word. If you've got your Bible there, turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2.
In our earlier worship service this morning, we were looking at Luke chapter 2, although we didn't actually read the part that I want to read to you now. Luke chapter 2, verse 44. Luke 2, 44. But they, Mary and Joseph, supposing that Jesus was in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought Jesus among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found Jesus in the temple, sitting amidst the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when Mary and Joseph saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. It's a wonderful story. It's the story of the Lord Jesus going up to the city of Jerusalem. I expect you boys and girls have had times when you've looked forward to a great day out. You know, maybe a school outing, or it may be that mum and dad were going to take you somewhere you'd never been before in your life, and for the whole week or for days you've been excited about it and you just wanted to go, and you were just thrilled about the possibility of that exciting outing. Well, Jesus had waited for a long time for this wonderful day to come when he was going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a beautiful city. Only those that have ever seen it will know how beautiful it is. And I imagine that in the old days when the temple was there, it must have been even more beautiful. And every Jew wanted to go up to the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus was 12, his mother and father took him up to the city of Jerusalem for the feast and the worship. Now, every Jewish family had to go to Jerusalem every single year. There was no option about it. You didn't go if you felt like going. You didn't go if you just wanted to go. You were obligated to go. Every Jewish family had to go every year to the feast, for there had to be a sacrifice made for the sins of the family, so that their family might be able to start a new year forgiven of God. Well, I'm sure the Lord Jesus must have been thrilled when eventually, after some 16 or 18 days walking — that's a long time to walk, isn't it? It took the family of Jesus to get from their hometown of Nazareth to Jerusalem at the minimum 16 days, and if there were very little children, it could have taken them up to 21 days. But it was, say, probably 18 days walking. Every day they set out on their journey, and they walked and they talked and they sang, and eventually they arrived at Jerusalem. They spent a whole week there. It was a very exciting time. There was so much to see and so many people to meet and so many things to do, and it was just a wonderful time. There were prayers to be made and there were preachings to listen to. There was the temple services to attend. There was lots to do. Then eventually it was all over. You know what it's like when you've had a really good day somewhere and then it all comes to an end. You've got to go home. You're tired and you're weary, and they say all good things have to come to an end. Well, it's not really true, because if you become a Christian, it never ends. It gets better every day, and when you get to heaven, it's going to be better than anything on earth. So there's one good thing that never ends. That's the Christian life. But all other good things have to come to an end. And their wonderful time in Jerusalem, Mary and Joseph and Jesus, had come to an end. And it was time to go home. And all the families were gathering together, and they were setting out for their journey home. And that's where we took up the reading. It says that Mary and Joseph started out on their journey supposing Jesus to be in the company. That's a very foolish thing to do, you know. To travel supposing that Jesus is in the company is foolish. Why, it's more than foolish. I would say that it's dangerous. And I want to talk about that for a few moments to you all. About traveling through life without knowing that Jesus Christ is with you. When we think of Mary and Joseph, we have to say, first of all, that they were very careless to have traveled for a whole day without knowing that Jesus was in the company. Just imagine, they probably set out from Jerusalem just as the sun was rising. Early in the morning, about 6 o'clock, the sun came up over the city. And as the sun came up, the little families all left Jerusalem and were journeying home. As this little family started toward home, they traveled all day. They traveled all day. That was from early morning at sunrise, right the way through to the sun was setting. Now that's a long day, probably 12 hours or more. They traveled all day, and you think of this, Mary and Joseph never once saw Jesus. They didn't give him a drink of water. All day, 12 hours, they never offered him a drink of water. They never gave him a sandwich. They never even saw him all day. They just went on saying, well, I suppose he's around somewhere. That was careless. I have to be very careful what I say about Mary, because she was a very wonderful woman. She must have been a very beautiful and a wonderful woman to have been chosen to become the mother of the Lord Jesus. And yet she was a sinner. She told us herself in her own confession that she was a sinner. She said, I rejoice in God my Saviour. She said, I need a Saviour. And it says clearly in the Bible that she was blessed among women, and yet she was one who was a sinner and needed a Saviour. She was a wonderful woman, but she had acted very carelessly. But let us not think about Mary so much this morning, because we could spend a lot of time thinking about how careless she was. But let's ask ourselves, are we careless? I wonder how many of you here this morning only suppose that Jesus is in the company. There are some of you that don't know. If I ask you, are you going to heaven? You say, I think so. I hope so. Well, I'm working at it. But you don't know. You're not certain that you're going to heaven. If I ask you, are you saved? You say, well, I hope I am. I'm really not certain. I've always wanted to be saved. I do hope that God will forgive my sins. If I ask you today, is the Lord Jesus living in your life as your Lord and Saviour? Could you answer yes? Or would you have to say, well, I think so. I suppose he is. They travelled one day, and we criticise them. How many days have you travelled without being sure that you're saved? How many years have you travelled without being sure that Jesus is with you? Some of you have travelled 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Why, there may be somebody here this morning who's travelled 60 years and you still don't know you're saved. You don't know that Jesus is in the company. You're only supposing. How foolish you are. Yes, you're as careless as Mary and Joseph, but you're also very foolish. And yet when we think of Mary and Joseph, and we ask the question, why did they suppose that he was with them? Well, it was the natural thing to do. He was a wonderful child. We know from the Bible that the Lord Jesus never ever did anything that was wrong before God or men. You say, well, why did he stay then in Jerusalem? Wasn't that wrong? No, it wasn't. When Mary and Joseph challenged him as to why he wasn't with them, he said, don't you remember that I must be about my father's business? Mary and Joseph knew whose son he was. They knew he was God's son. He's now a man. He's come of age under Jewish law. And he has the right to be about the business of God. It was Mary and Joseph's responsibility to make sure that Jesus was with them. He had the right to be in the temple and to be about his father's business. It was natural for them to say, well, he must be around somewhere. He always has been just where he should be, and he must be there. And that's how we are, you know. We're like that. It's a natural thing to suppose we're saved. I talk to people, they say, well, yes, I suppose I'm saved because, well, I was brought up in a Christian home. Did you have a Christian mum and dad? A mum and dad that loved God and loved the Bible and loved prayer? A mum and dad, you know they're in heaven by the way they lived and the faith they had. And have you just supposed, is it just the sort of natural progression of thought that you're going to heaven because they love God? Do you think you've got some favours with God because your mum and dad were saints who loved Christ and have gone to heaven? The Bible says every one of us must receive Jesus by faith. Every one of us must confess our sins. We can't get to heaven through the merits of our parents. My parents were godly, loved the Lord sincerely. And yet I was 18 before I came to know Christ. I wasted all those early years. I had to come to my own commitment. I had to come to make my own decision. I had to come to the point where I believed that I was a sinner and that Christ died for me. There had to be a personal moment in my life when I came to know the Lord Jesus as my own Savior. And every person in the world must have their own conversion experience. They must have an experience in their life when Jesus becomes Lord and Savior of their life, when Jesus Christ cleanses them from their sin. Maybe you're saying this morning, well, I was baptized when I was a child. Were you? Do you think that made you a child of God? Do you know there are millions of people who think it does? Millions. There are millions in the United States, there are millions in Great Britain who honestly, in their heart, think that they're going to heaven because they were baptized as a child. That somehow that's given them some favor with God. Let me tell you this. You cannot find one verse in the Bible that even tells us that one baby was ever baptized. Not one verse in the entire Bible says that any baby has ever been baptized. Not one. The Bible said that every person that was ever baptized was a person who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ when you're quite young, but you can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ when you're a baby. I don't know at what age a person can understand the gospel. I've heard of children at the age of 4 believing on the Lord Jesus and being saved and growing up to be missionaries. I don't know at what age, but I do know this, that you have to be old enough to understand before you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And every baptism in the Bible is the baptism of a believer, somebody who has come to Christ in faith, accepted him as their Lord and Savior, and been cleansed of their sin. Now, if you're saying this morning, well, I'm a Christian, I suppose Jesus is with me because I was baptized, you better start thinking again. Wouldn't it be awful? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to get to heaven's gate and find you can't enter it because your suppositions had all been wrong? Wouldn't it be dreadful to drift through life supposing that it's well with your soul and to get to heaven and find out that it isn't? Are you saved? When were you converted? When did your life change? When were your sins washed away through the blood of Christ? When did it become real to you, personal to you? When was your life transformed by the Holy Spirit? Are you just supposing? Some suppose because they were brought up in a Christian family. Some suppose because they were baptized. Some suppose that they're in the family of God because they're church members. Well, there's a story in the Bible that tells of all the church members that came before the gate of heaven. They pleaded that they sat at the communion table with the Lord. They pleaded that Jesus preached to them. And Jesus said to them at the gate of heaven, "Go away. I don't know you. I don't know you." How many church members here this morning? Folks who belong to a church and faithfully attend and serve your church and give your money to a church, and you've been a member of that church perhaps for 10, 20 years. You're visiting us this morning, but you're really a member of a church somewhere where you've been faithful for years, and yet this morning you are not sure in your heart that Jesus is in your life. You're only supposing. Becoming a church member doesn't save us. It doesn't transform our lives. It doesn't bring Jesus into our heart. There has to be a moment in our life when we, recognizing our sin, come to the Lord Jesus and believing that he shed his blood and died for us upon the cross, we receive him by faith. They supposed him to have been in the company. It was a careless thing. It was a natural thing, but it was a very foolish thing. The next thing we're going to see, how costly it is to travel without the Lord Jesus. You say, well, it hasn't really cost me much yet. I've been a member of a church for years, and I sing the good old gospel hymns, and I pray, and I read my Bible, and I don't see really how important it is to really be born again and to know the power of God in my life and to be a Christian. They travelled one day without Jesus. And they travelled 3 days before they found him. That was costly. When Mary finally found Jesus, she said, "Your father and I have sought you sorrowing." No matter what the devil may say, the most costly thing in all the world is to travel through life only supposing that Jesus is in your life. Supposing. It'll be costly to you many times. I wonder how many folks have suddenly been confronted with bereavement and sorrow. And they thought that they were a Christian, and they thought that Jesus was in their life. And then they discovered that he wasn't there at all. I've talked to people very often who've been bereaved and are sad. And they've said to me, "You know, I've gone to church for years. I've read my Bible for years. I've prayed for years. But somehow at this time when I need God most, I feel he's not here." It was because they supposed that he was their saviour, and they'd never made sure. It's costly to travel through life without a saviour. We never know when we might be taken sick and may have to go for surgery. We'll be all alone. I remember when my mother, on one of the occasions when she was very ill, went for surgery, and I was with her, and there was such a peace in her heart. And as we just talked together, she said that "I've just been resting today on that wonderful promise from God's Word. Underneath are the everlasting arms." And it was a very serious operation, but she left us and went down for surgery with a smile, with perfect peace, underneath are the everlasting arms. And yet you know there are thousands of people who go down for surgery at a time like that, and there is fear in their heart because they don't know they're saved and they don't know that Christ is with them. There's no peace. There's no assurance. They're all alone. They may die and they don't know where they're going. It's costly. It's costly just to suppose. Are you supposing? If I sat by you today and said to you, can you tell me when you were saved? I wonder if you'd be able to give me a testimony. Would you be able to tell me when Christ became your Saviour? If I just sat with you somewhere and just talked through the time when you came to know the Lord Jesus personally, could you tell me when? Would you be able to say, oh, it was a wonderful day when I came in all my sin to Christ and He became my Saviour and He's in my heart? Do you know Him? Is it real? It'll be costly to you if you don't know Him. It'll be costly in the day you die. And we think of that great number of people that I mentioned a few moments ago. You find the story in Luke 13, though we're not turning to it. And they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. Let us into heaven, Lord. And He said, I don't know you. He said, Lord, you must know us. You must know us. All these years, Lord, we've served you. We cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name. Lord, you must know me. I've been a member of the church for years. How can you not know me, Lord? He said, I don't know you. I don't know you. I'm sorry. I'd love to let you into glory. I'd love to have you in heaven, but I don't know you. He said, you go away from me, you're a worker of iniquity, you're still in your sin. A person who is still in their sin cannot enter heaven. Jesus said, if you die in your sin, you cannot come where I am. It is sin that keeps us out of heaven. It is sin that prohibits a relationship with Christ. It is sin that takes us to judgment. Sin. And unless our sin has been repented of, unless our sin has been cleansed and put away through the blood of Christ, we're not in the family of God. You can go on supposing all your life and get to death and find heaven's door is closed. The story comes from one of the Welsh mining villages. The young preacher who went one Sunday morning to preach, and it was the first time he'd ever preached, and he thought he had a sermon long enough to last half an hour, and he found that he only had a sermon to last 10 minutes. All his thoughts disappeared from his mind, and within 10 minutes he'd run out of everything that he'd planned to say, and he knew he was supposed to preach for half an hour. What do? You can't just close the service. So he decided to have a testimony time. He had no more to say. But he thought the people will have something to say. And in the old Welsh chapels, the deacons used to sit round in a square in a box just below the pulpit. So when you preached, they looked at you all the time, see whether you're preaching what was right. And he bent over and he looked at these old deacons and he said to them, well, sir, he said, I've run out of material. How about a testimony time? He said, how about you? Do you have something to say? And a gentleman got up and told of the day he was saved, and how Jesus came into his life, and one after the other they told the story of their conversion, and the time was almost gone. And he got to the last one over here, and he said, well, friend, we've time to hear your testimony too. And he said, young man, we brought you here to preach. We're not going to do your job for you. And he looked at him, he said, sir, I don't think you have a testimony. I don't think you know my Lord. The old man had been a deacon of the church for 40 years. 40 years a deacon! How many years he'd been a member? Perhaps 60. But he was old. The young preacher was invited back a year later, and he looked down as he stood to preach to see if the old man was there, and he was gone. He asked afterwards, where's the old man who had no testimony? They said, he's dying. Can I go and see him? Yes, but he's very ill and Everyone expects today he will slip into eternity. After he finished the morning service and preached, he ran down as fast as he could to the old man's home, and all the family were gathered round the bed. Every head was bowed low and every ear was close to the old man's lips. And the old man was saying, "I've been 40 years a deacon and I'm dying in the dark." 40 years a deacon. I'm dying in the dark. The young preacher took his hand and squeezed it tight and recited John 3:16. The young preacher told of the blood that was shed. The young preacher told of a Saviour who cleanses from all sin. The old man's eyes never opened. All he would say is, "I've been 40 years a deacon and dying in the dark." You know how much you want to hear the last words of somebody you love. And all the family were now so close that the preacher was pushed away from the bed. And as the moment ticked by, the same phrase came from the old man's lips, "40 years a deacon, I'm dying in the dark. 40 years a deacon, I'm dying in the dark." Fainter and fainter and fainter his voice became. Now it was but a whisper that hardly anybody could understand or hear. And the last words that came from his lips were, "40 years a deacon. And I'm dying in the dark." There'll be no time so costly as the moment of death. If you come to death without knowing that Christ is in your life, it will be the most costly experience you've ever known. If you die in your sin, said Jesus, you cannot come where I am. The Lord Jesus is in heaven, glorified, exalted, and you and I can go to be with him if we know him, if he's in our heart and in our life. I wonder when it comes to death whether you will die in peace and step from time into eternity into the presence of the Saviour who died for you, or whether you will slip from time into eternity into the depths of the darkness of hell. It's dangerous to only suppose. There may be no other moment in your life but this to make your commitment to the Lord Jesus. Tomorrow may be too late. You may be here as a lad of 19 or 20, but tomorrow it may be all over. You may be in eternity. I received a letter just a couple of days before I left home from a friend who said, "A young man you know so well sat at the Lord's table on Sunday morning and on the way home on his motorcycle was killed 10 minutes away from the chapel. If you died today, would you be in heaven or hell?" It's not impossible for you to die today. God doesn't look at your birth certificate to find out your age before the icy hand of death falls upon the shoulder. Children die, teenagers die, the young and the old pass from time into the presence of God. Do you know Christ? Are you saved? Are you forgiven? Are you supposing? Or are you right with God? We close with just a phrase to think upon. When they discovered that Jesus was not with them. Now there came one moment in their life when they had to say, "Is he here or not?" They searched everywhere. They talked to every relative. They talked to every family. And there came one precise moment when Mary and Joseph said, "Jesus is not with us." Ever had an experience of God's forgiveness? You know it. You know it. You're only pretending if you try and tell me you don't know. Every boy here knows, every girl knows whether they have been saved and whether Christ is in their heart. Every mum and dad here knows, every grandfather knows, Every youth knows. You know whether you've accepted Christ as the Lord of your life. You know whether you've given the best of your youth and your life to God. You know whether Christ is Lord of your life. And you're forgiven. You know that. You can deceive me, you can deceive your husband, you can deceive your mum and dad by going through all the motions and saying all the right words and doing all the right things, but God reads your heart and you know whether you're saved or not. And perhaps everybody else knows by watching your life. For if you truly are a Christian, Christ will be Lord of your life. There came that moment when they had to say, he's not with us. So what did they do? They did what you should do this very moment of time. The second that they came to the realization that Jesus was not in the company, they had been supposing, but their supposition was wrong. The moment they found he wasn't there, it says, they turned back seeking him. There's a moment to turn around. There's a moment to stop traveling the way you've been traveling. There's a moment to turn to Jesus and ask him to be your Lord and your Savior. And I believe it's this morning. We're going to sing a hymn in just a second. And when we sing that hymn, I'm going to ask any mum or dad, any youth, any boy or girl who wants to receive the Lord Jesus by faith today, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat. And I'm going to ask you to walk just here and stand here humbly for a few moments to say, Lord Jesus, I came in supposing I was a Christian. I came in supposing it was well with my soul. But I found out I wasn't sure. And I don't want to go home until I am sure that you are my Savior and my Lord. So let's turn in our hymn book. I think it's number 63, just as I am without one plea. 62, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Don't let fear or pride or anything keep you this morning. We've seen so many people come to the Lord in our services through the years. And this morning there's someone, there's a lad here, there's a youth here, there's a mother here who hasn't got that peace in her heart. She doesn't know the Lord. And you want to be sure. You want to know every sin is forgiven. Come and receive him. Come and ask him into your life. He said, I stand at the door and knock. And if you will open the door and let me in, I will come and you shall be saved. You come to him right now. Let's stand to sing. Number 62, just as I am.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, through thee, whose blood can cleanse its soul, O Lamb of God, I come.
I'm absolutely sure there's somebody here this morning that should already be at the front. God has spoken to you this morning. Perhaps for the very first time in your life you've realized how foolish it is to travel without being certain that you're right with God and Christ is Savior. Come this morning. Don't let pride or fear hinder the work of God in your heart. Walking down here won't save you.
But there comes a moment in our lives when we have to let go and we have to let God step into our lives and take over and be Lord. And the Lord Jesus died for you, shed his blood for you, and he waits for you to open your life and receive him by faith. As we sing now verse 4, you just come. Don't wait for a moment. Your coming will help somebody else to come. If you want a friend or a loved one to walk down with you, say, just go with me. I want to be sure this morning that I'm saved. I don't want to go home till I'm right with God. Would you come down with me? For I want to get right with God right here before we leave. Just come right now, quickly, as we sing verse 4. Just as I am, wretched, blind, sight of riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Don't wait, just come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, reeling, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Let us stand for prayer. Lord, we thank you for these moments with the boys and girls and parents and friends. May we seek your forgiveness, and may we place our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus, and opening our lives, make him Lord and Saviour. Don't let anyone who came in supposing go home supposing. It is dangerous to live simply following supposition. It will be disastrous to die without Christ. May any man, woman, or boy or girl who feels their need of the Lord Jesus today reach out to him in faith and receive that forgiveness which is available because of Calvary. We ask it through our Lord Jesus. Amen.